Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Hallelujah. Well, you know, sometimes you don't know why the Lord wants to minister to someone, but, you know, we just try to endeavor to obey God. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I remember we were in Connecticut one time, and we had kind of done everything the Lord had given us to do. And a lot of times we'd come to the end of the week, and we would jokingly call it miscellaneous blessing night. You know, we'd laid hands on everyone half a dozen times already, and everyone had gotten to the front to get what they had need of from God. And so once you've done that so many times, you know, you think, well, what are we going to do tonight? And so we'd just say, well, tonight's just miscellaneous blessing night. But it's one of those times. And it might not have been on that last night, but it was on one of those nights we were just saying, you know, God sometimes just wants to bless His kids. And you've heard me share that story in Connecticut where the guy had his arm in a sling and was scheduled for surgery for his rotator cuff, and he came in the line. That was what that was. It wasn't a healing line per se, but it was a blessing line. Well, how do you know healing is a blessing? And strength is a blessing, right? Wisdom is a blessing. Answers are a blessing. Could be any number of things. Finances are a blessing. Could be wisdom to get finances. It could be favor for something. I don't know. But you know, whatever it is, if it's a blessing, if it comes from God, it's good. Because every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, and I feel prompted to continue with what we've been talking about, this issue of dress to kill, wearing our spiritual armor for prayer. As you know, prayer is our September is our prayer month. We emphasize a little more, talk about a little more, and hopefully pray a little more, right? And so we want to focus on this just a little bit tonight. But the Lord instructed me to share some different things with you than what I was going to as we're worshiping. Spirit of God began to witness some thoughts to my mind of what He wanted me to share. And so we'll go off script tonight a little bit. But let's go ahead and read our verse in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. You know, I never heard about the Word of God hurting anybody, right? So we're going to read these verses. And let's read them as though we've never read them before. Let's just let the Spirit of God speak to us as we do. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's important, you know, we talk about the armor of God, and there are people, I guess, I've never done it myself, but I've heard that there are people, they'll get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm going to put on my armor, and they'll say, I'm putting on the belt of truth, I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and they'll kind of go through the motions, and that's all fine. It's a good way maybe of just kind of connecting the reality of the armor to our lives in some kind of way. But how many of you know, at the end of the day, this is prayer armor. So we can understand everything there is to understand about the armor. We can be applying it to our life as far as our right standing, our helmet of salvation, all those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, if we're not praying, we're all dressed up with nowhere to go, right? We don't want to just have the armor on. I kind of use the analogy of maybe a soldier who's in his dress uniform, right? He's not really going out to combat. He's just letting everybody know I'm in the army. Well, we don't want to just wear our armor and let everybody know that we're on reserve, right? We're not just reserve troops. We're to be in the fray every day. We're to be, you know, on the front lines, as it were, engaging the enemy in spiritual combat. And, you know, like we said, if we're not doing that, then really the armor is not serving its purpose for which God gave it to us. I've said before, any Christian enterprise that is initiated or sustained without prayer is ultimately doomed to fail. I've said many times before, I feel that the attitude heaven must most resent is the presumption that somehow the work of God can be done in the arm of the flesh. It cannot. It has to be done in the power of the Spirit. If it's otherwise, then men get the credit for what takes place. But when in our humility we recognize our dependency upon God and pray and draw on the resources of heaven, then God gets the glory for what's wrought. So it is so important that we pray. You know, I look back at the first church I pastored. I was going to share this last week. I don't know that I did. I don't think I've ever replicated the success that I had there in one sense, as far as the move of God as a local church I'm talking about. I don't think I've ever replicated that. And the only thing I can point to and say this is what did it was our absolute, utter awareness that we needed God, and we prayed like crazy. And I mean, we got into a season of prayer you've heard me say before, and I don't say it to brag. I say it really with wonder now, that we would pray, I would pray, sometimes 4 hours plus a day. But you know, it's kind of like anything you do, when you do it for a while, you and pretty soon what you were doing is not long enough. You can start on the treadmill 5 minutes, then 5 minutes gives place to 10, to 15, to 20, and before you know it, you've gone 30 minutes and it was no big deal. But when you started, oh my gosh, you know how it is when you start to pray. You know, you first commit to discipline to pray. Oh man, I must have prayed at least an hour, and you look at your watch and 5 minutes has gone by. And you know, I'm not saying that there weren't times where you didn't feel very flesh aware of your flesh. And you know, you'd be praying and you'd think, how far have I gone? And you look at your watch and an hour's gone by, and you know that you're kind of committed to be there for the morning, you know, whatever. And so there were days like that too. But I just remember the heavens just seemed to open above us, is all I can say. We just had such a move of the Holy Ghost. And I can't, like I said, point it to any other. It certainly wasn't my eloquence and wisdom. I was in my 20s, you know. And so it wasn't like I knew so much or I knew how to push all the right buttons and pull all the right levers. I think we just drew on the resources of heaven and God honored our humility. Now, there was a move of God on. The joy of the Lord was being expressed in a lot of different places. We tapped into that. And we cooperated with the Spirit of God. So there's things like that we could point to. But at the end of the day, I think it was we just prayed. And we prayed and prayed, and God, like I said, opened the heavens over us. And so I would say that if I was going to do that again, you know, in the same way, I would say we got to initiate prayer, right? Now, you might do it different ways. At that time, I was free. I was paid full time, so I could, you know, just come and pray all morning. Other people had work, so I carried a lot of that load. There were other people praying, but they might pray with me in an hour. Then they've got to go on and do their chores or whatever they've got to do or work. So I carried a lot of that on a daily. Other people praying too. Don't misunderstand me. But you know, a lot of churches do it different ways. That when I was connected with Mark Brzee's ministry, he would have prayer teams come in for an hour. I think we tried that for a little while too, for a while. Where they would come in and pray for an hour. There was a big map on the wall. And they would pray, and just if God, you know, drew them to a particular nation, because there was a missionary ministry, they'd pray for that nation. And over the years, they said that many times, people would look at the globe, and certain part of the country or certain part of the world, they'd just feel drawn to that. And the more they pray, the more they feel drawn. Pretty soon, they're going as missionaries to that nation. And so out of that little prayer room came a lot of people called to different parts of the world. And so important that we pray. I mean, there's things that take place in the realm of the Spirit when we pray, that you cannot, you can't point to it and said, we prayed at this moment and then this happened. But there's things that are happening behind the scenes. When we pray, we know that angels are released to go and do the Master's bidding. We see that any number of times. A good example of it would be in Acts chapter 12, where Peter is taken prisoner. Remember, James, the brother of John, was martyred. Peter was taken prisoner. And obviously, they're going to bring him out at Easter, the Bible says, or Passover, and do the same thing to him. But the Bible said prayer was made unto God by the church without ceasing. And so they got on their prayer bones, right? And Peter's at rest. I mean, he's sleeping before four squads of soldiers in the middle of the night. That's so soundly that when the angel shows up in the prison, he's got to kick Peter to rouse him up, right? Tells him to gird himself. They go out. The gate opens of its own accord. And next thing you know, Peter comes to himself and realizes it's not a vision. It's real. And even, you know, even though they're in prayer meeting, you know, at one of the disciples' house, Peter knocks on the door. Little maid goes, sees it's him, slams the door in his face, runs back and says, it's Peter. And they said, no, it's not Peter. He's in prison. Even though they're praying for his release. So, you know, there are things that are catalyzed, things that are released in the realm of the Spirit. I was sharing this morning, you know, when I was years ago, when the Iron Curtain was up, you know, and we that lived during that time, I remember, you know, nobody ever thought communism would fall in our lifetime. I mean, from the standpoint of the natural, you know, it looked like an impervious fortress, you know, Russia and the Soviet bloc nations. And, you know, like I said, my friend Larry, he smuggled Bibles behind the Iron Curtain and so forth. And it just seemed like it was going to be a permanent fixture in history, right? But there were people behind that Iron Curtain praying. Why did the wall come down? It wasn't because of politics. I loved Ronald Reagan, but it wasn't because of Ronald Reagan. It was because people were praying. In fact, people praying probably brought him into office and so forth. But what was the catalyst? These things that are affected in the natural, it starts in the spirit. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty in God. The Bible said we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It wasn't, I almost said Vladimir Putin. It's not him either. But it wasn't Mikhail, whatever the president's name was, the funny guy with the red spot on his head. I can't remember right now. Gorbachev. But it wasn't him. It wasn't Reagan. It was what was happening behind the scenes, right? In the realm of the spirit. And I remember during that time, Mark Brzee, who had all these Bible schools in, you know, over in Europe and Eastern Europe, different places, he said, we need to pray that there would be some more Damascus Road conversions with some of these communist officials. And they said, oh, it's already happening. And they mentioned one Romanian official who was going around and persecuting the church. And Jesus appeared in his bedroom and looked at him and said, the hottest parts of hell are prepared for you. And so he decided he'd get himself saved. And not only did he get saved, but he became a preacher. And just like Paul, the church had to hide him for fear that the authorities would come and take him away. And so God is still moving behind the scenes as we pray. It releases angelic activity. It releases the power of God. You know, we talk about that when we pray, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. But like we said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty in God. It's a spiritual battle. So that means two things. It means, as we've said before, that men are not our problem, right? We might see people that are being used of the devil. They might be on the nightly news. They might be certain political pundits. They might be certain, you know, people that are causing trouble in our streets or whatever, right? Different special interest groups or rogue factions in our nation or terrorists or whatever else that might be used by the devil. But we know the real culprit is hiding behind the scenes and pulling strings. And like we said, oftentimes it's the devil's desire to get us distracted, like the bullfighter waving the cape in front of the bull, who's more than capable of taking out the competition, but he wastes all his energy and resources on something that isn't his problem, that little red cape, while the matador just, you know, slowly slays him. And sometimes the devil does the same thing to our effectiveness by misdirecting our efforts against people. But also, as we said, because it's a spiritual battle, we have to use spiritual weapons. And one of the things I want to mention, you know, we talk about the weapons of warfare, and like we said, most of this armor, most of what we're talking about is defensive, right? And I was thinking about that, about taking on the whole armor of God. You know, it's interesting how if you have any one piece of the armor missing, that's where you're vulnerable, right? So you might have on the breastplate of righteousness and know that you're right with God. But if that shield of faith is down and one of those little fiery darts is able to get in, right, then see, you're vulnerable. So you got to have all those in place. But what's interesting to me, as we said, the belt of truth shows us that all this armor, really, because it was connected, they were all these pieces connected to the belt, they were all biblical truths, right? This is not physical armor, it's spiritual armor. And that belt is showing that it, and since all that armor is connected to the belt, I guess what I'm trying to say is that all of it stems out of biblical principles or biblical truths that we have to walk in the light of. Our salvation, our righteousness, right? Our sword of the Spirit, all this kind of stuff. Our gospel shoes, all this is spiritual principles we have to be walking in the light of. And because it is a spiritual battle and not a natural one, it's very difficult, unlike natural battles. How many know, if they take a city, that's easy to see. All of a sudden, one flag goes down, another flag goes up. But in the spirit realm, you can't always trace the cause and effect relationship in prayer. In other words, you don't always know, I prayed here and so was saved, because a person you're praying for might be on the other end of the planet, right? Or it might be something that happens that you don't get word about right away. And so I want to talk a little bit about that tonight and encourage you, because this is a fight of faith. And sometimes we just need our faith encouraged. The Bible talks even about Jude 20, about building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And sometimes we need to be built up on our faith and encouraged to know that what we're doing is working, right? And I want to go to a familiar scripture that you know. Like I said, I wasn't going to do any of this, but as I'm sitting there earlier, the Lord just drew my heart to share a couple stories with you, but I want to do it based on this verse of scripture in Ezekiel. And we use this one a lot, but in Ezekiel 22, starting with verse 29... To me, this is a fascinating prayer for a lot of different reasons. And we preach about it a lot of different times. I use this verse a lot. But this is Ezekiel talking to the prophet about the problem with the nation, about their sin, and about how he looked for an intercessor. It says here, verse 29 of Ezekiel 22, "The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy. They wrongfully oppressed the stranger, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. So here's a place where we can see the results of the cause and effect, or the lack of cause and effect, because of prayer, right? In other words, he said, I looked for somebody. And you think back to the story of Abraham, right? Now there he did find someone to pray. And Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, and even though his prayer didn't work for the cities, it rescued Lot, which is really all he was concerned about, right? But he started off by saying, Lord, you wouldn't slay the righteous with the wicked. And he says, you wouldn't slay them if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30. Gets them all the way down to 10. I guess he thought that Lot's home Bible study would at least be that big, right? And so he stopped at 10, and of course there weren't 10 righteous. And so judgment came on the city, but the angels were sent. They were dispatched to rescue Lot. So there God found a man. But here the Bible said that though he searched, he found none. And because he found none, what was the result? Here's the cause and effect. Because he found none, judgment came. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that all the things we see take place in our nation are the judgment of God. But I do think that what Ann Graham Lotz said is a good point. People said, where was God when the towers fell? And she said, we've told God to get out of our schools. We told God to get out of our courts. We told God to get out of all our institutions, our very nation. And like a gentleman, he stepped back. And when God steps back, what does that do? It leaves room for the adversary to come in. There's your cause and effect. And so again and again we see this, but we don't always see it in our own individual prayers. I want to remind you of something I've shared with you before. You know, as you guys know, and I know he ministered here before, I don't know how many of you remember, but my friend Rick Ramsey, I traveled with, has an amazing testimony. I've shared this before, but it's been a long time ago. I think it bears repeating. He grew up in a family that were heavily into drugs. He had two brothers that were killed in drug-related homicides. His father died of an overdose, and Rick was able to witness to him and see him saved on his deathbed. And so Rick, growing up in that environment before he got saved, realized this is a destructive path. I need to change my life. But he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know Jesus. He said the only gospel I had was my grandmother would take us to the Baptist church for about 3 weeks. She'd take us the week before the big potluck they did, the week of the potluck they did, and the week after just so it looked like they didn't come for the food, which was all the world they were there for, right? So he said, we didn't really have any gospel in us at all. But he said, I began to get hungry for a change. Now, when you start to get hungry for a change, God, that's kind of like blood and water for God, right? He comes and says, here's someone poised, right, to be responsive to my gospel. So there was a lady in Indiana, an intercessor, a prayer. And the Lord spoke to her and said, I want you to move from Indiana to Sacramento. I have a work for you to do. Now, you know, she's not in full-time ministry. She's just, you know, not a housewife either. She's a single lady. Her and her sister kind of live together. But the Lord just said, I want you to move to Sacramento. So she did. Connected with an Assembly of God church there, kind of a traditional, older, you know, Assembly of God church. And she began to pray. Now, she did not know for whom she was praying. All she knew was God said, I have a work for you to do there in the city. So she's in her there. She's where she's supposed to be. Well, as she's praying, unbeknownst to her, God's dealing with my friend Rick. Now, this was back in the Woodstock days, you know, the Jimi Hendrix and all that, you know. And he was a guitar player in a band. And he said, you know, I'd go to those concerts where they'd pass the bong around, you know. And he said, in fact, our lead guitarist, because he was a guitarist, and this guy was a really good, he said, he took a hit on something and never did come back. He said he'd have an 8-bar solo, and 32 bars later, they're having to tell him, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, we couldn't even play with him anymore. The guy would just zone out. And he said, that was my life, you know. And he said, but I realize I need something different than this. And he said, I'd be at a Led Zeppelin concert and everybody else is rocking out. He said, I'd just start thinking about hell. You know, he said, why am I thinking about hell? I don't go to church. But he began thinking about eternal spiritual things. Well, how many of you, that's obviously the evidence of the Holy Spirit working on his heart. Now, he doesn't know why this is happening. The lady doesn't know for whom she's praying. They've never met. However, Rick's drummer somehow, because of he lived in the apartment complex that this lady lived in, had a connection. He had come to one of their Bible studies, I guess out of curiosity. And he wasn't even really all that curious, I guess. You'll know why because of the story that I share here in a minute. But anyway, she's at choir practice one night, and the Spirit of God speaks to her and says, leave choir practice. I have someone I want you to meet. Well, you know, again, cause and effect. Why? You don't know why, but how many of you know God's got divine appointments? She takes off her choir robe. She, you know, kind of like said, old time church. She said, you know, it was an older congregation. Takes off her choir robe, goes back to her house, and before she goes up to her upstairs apartment, she decides to swing by Rick's drummer's apartment just to invite him again to the Bible study. Well, when she does, who of all people is there but Rick himself? And she tells him, now he said, you know, I had been with the bikers, you know, that was kind of what he grew up with, bikers and drugs. He said, I'd kind of left them and started hanging out with the jocks, thinking maybe they've got the answer. He said, I found out with the bikers it was drugs and sex. With the jocks it was alcohol and sex, but it really didn't change anything. So he said, it wasn't just a different group I needed to change. So when she came by and she met, of course she spoke to the drummer and he introduced her to Rick. And she, hello, pleasantries. And then she said, don't forget, tonight's our Bible study. Rick said, when she said Bible study, he said it leapt up inside of him like a fire. And he said, Bible study? Bible study? I want to go to a Bible study. And the drummer's kind of like, dude, we don't really want to go to the Bible study, believe me. And he's like, no, I really want to go. So he went that night. They preached the gospel to him. And Rick's like, dude, we need to do this. Let's get saved. He gets saved. He's so on fire. He said, I tried to witness to my friends. I didn't even know what to say to them. I didn't know how to witness to anybody. I just tell them, you need to get saved. You need to come to this Bible study. You know, just like a rabid dog, you know, just on fire for God. In fact, he tells one story. It's so hilarious. He said, we were up in their apartment one time praising and worshiping. He said, I kept saying, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. And he didn't know, but he was so loud, a crowd had gathered on the ground floor down there. And they thought he was saying, I'm crazy, Jesus. I'm crazy, Jesus. But he was just all so on fire for God. Well, these ladies, again, they were a bit older than him, so it was like, you know, not an inappropriate thing, but they saw that he's hanging out with the wrong crowd. You know, he's, you know, you still have some of the, remember the, you know, the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Jesus told the disciples, loose him and let him go. He's still clothed in grave clothes. Things from the old life still clinging to him. Rick was like that. You know, he was saved on fire for God, but sometimes that world doesn't want to leave you alone. Just like when the children of Israel, they left Egypt, but Egypt went after them, right? And so Rick's kind of like still in that place. He's not really free from all that stuff. And so he said, they invited me to come and stay on their couch to get away from those other people. So he did. And he said, one night I had this experience. He said, I'm laying there on the couch. And he said, all of a sudden, he's asleep. He said, all of a sudden I had a dream. And in this dream, he said, I don't know how to explain it, but he said, there were shafts of light that were beaming down on me, but they were not like good light. He said, I thought of that verse, if the light that's in you be darkness. And he said, it was almost like dark light, like bands of light that had pinned me down to this couch he's sleeping on. So he's dreaming about himself sleeping on the couch. But he said, these bands of light were holding me down like yokes of bondage, if you will. He said, all of a sudden, he said, I'm trying to move and I can't move. These bands of light are holding me down. And he said, all of a sudden, I hear someone praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues. He said, I look up and I see the lady that, you know, the lady and her sister lived there. I see her, the one that's the intercessor that had prayed him free, prayed him saved. She's standing over me praying in other tongues. He said, I saw the way she was dressed. And he said, she was praying quite authoritatively. You know, not like just passively, but like with her fist in the air. Like she's taking on the powers of darkness. Like she's standing before the throne of grace. She's exercising that dominion she has in Jesus' name. He said, as she began to pray, I felt that power, you know, released from her prayers. He said, as that happened, one of those light bands, if you will, began to kind of pulsate and go dimmer. Bright, dim, bright, like it was weakening. He said, when that happened, I was able to shake loose, and that broke. He said, there were like a couple more on me. He said, but the more she prayed, they began to become dimmer and dimmer. He said, I was able to break another one. He said, when I broke that last one, suddenly I was awake. He said, I was covered in sweat from head to foot. And he said, it freaked him out. You know, he's totally, you know, like I said, he didn't even know how to witness anybody yet. He didn't know any Bible verses. He didn't know what's going on. He just had this experience. So he goes and he hammers on her door, you know. She comes, he said, I expected her to be dressed like she was in my dream. He said, instead she's got like a nightgown on because they're asleep. He didn't know what to think. He was weirded out, so they kind of sat up with him for a while. But obviously what happened was, he said, I had seen her sometime probably in the past when she was standing before the throne of grace on my behalf to pray for me. For what purpose? To loose those yokes of bondage. Remember I shared with you, was it last week, a couple weeks ago? Well, I don't know when I shared it with you. I forget when I tell these stories. But anyway, remember what I told you about that verse in Isaiah 58 where the Bible says to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. But that passage in Isaiah 58 starts with, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Fasting is always connected with prayer. So what he's saying is there is a prayer we pray to loose the yokes of bondage over the lives of people. And I was thinking about all this, and again, the whole point of my story is this is a spiritual battle. This is not something that you can point to and say, look, there goes our flag. We won that battle. We've taken that city. Or you can't say, look, our artillery struck here. But we have to know, like that lady by faith knew, that my prayers are landing somewhere. Like artillery, they're landing in the enemy's camp. Something is being broken loose. Something is, the power of God is challenging something. If indeed we make tremendous power available, something is occurring when I pray. Someone is being touched. The angels are being released on behalf of somebody. We don't know. It could be persecuted saints over in Syria or Iraq. It could be somebody preaching the gospel on a platform in Pakistan. It could be some little orphan kid who's, you know, reading his Bible and suddenly giving his heart to Christ. We don't know. But in the realm of the Spirit, we go places, right? I'm not talking about physically, but I'm saying in the realm of the Spirit. It's a spiritual battle. You probably have heard the story. If you haven't, it's a tremendous story. John G. Lake, who was an apostle to South Africa, he went to Africa and raised up like 500 churches, white churches, and then a whole bunch of indigenous churches as well. And he said one night they got a prayer request from someone in Great Britain for a relative that was actually in an insane asylum in Wales. And they said, we need you to pray. This person needs to get delivered. So he said, my people knew how to pray. So he said, we began to pray. And he said, as we prayed, we're praying, we're fervent in prayer. He said, I looked up and suddenly I saw into the spirit realm. He said, all of a sudden I saw shafts of light. Now, they didn't come from everyone, but he said, certain ones, as they would pray, a shaft of light would shoot out of them and come into me. And then a shaft of light from another one. And he said, finally, I leapt out of my body. Now, he's seeing, this is in the spirit. He's not physically going anywhere. But he said, I leapt out of my body, and he said, all of a sudden I took off. And he said, I'm flying over South Africa. He said, I saw myself like... He said, years later when I took an airplane ride, it was just like that. He said, I'm flying up the coast of Africa through the clouds. And he said, all of a sudden, you know, I see the Rock of Gibraltar. I'm going over the Mediterranean. I'm going up the European coast. I go over the strait between France and Spain. France and England, going over the English Channel. He said, suddenly I come into the mainland of the island. He said, I go into Wales. He said, suddenly I'm at the door of one of those old, like, castle-like buildings with those old-styled knockers. You know, got the face of a lion type thing. He said, I remember taking that into my thought. I went right through the door. He said, all of a sudden, I'm standing beside a man who's bolted down to a table, stark, raving mad. And he said, I took authority over the devil, and I commanded that devil to leave him. And all of a sudden, his face cleared. He looked up at me and smiled, and boom, I'm back in my body in Johannesburg, South Africa. Now, he didn't go anywhere physically. Now, here's my point. You don't have to have an experience like that for your spirit, as it were, to be going forth, or your prayers, if you will, to be going forth to different places and affecting different things in different realms or different world. So, you know, for example, I shared this morning, you know, I was teaching on our authority in prayer, and I went to that verse in Matthew that time, you know, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask. You know, it's easy to teach these things until people start taking you seriously, right? And so I taught that, our authority in prayer, the name of Jesus, all this kind of thing. And my one of my church members, you know, he had gotten on fire in his 70s. You know, he and his wife came to our church, got on fire, filled with the Holy Ghost, ended up going to Bible school eventually. But I'm teaching on this, and he said, that time is when the D.C. sniper, you know, was picking people off left and right. And it was horrible. You know, nobody knew who was going to be next and when he was going to strike and all this kind of stuff. And not that, I had a friend of mine who said, I went into the city to preach there, and he said, the Lord told me, he said, take authority over that devil. And he said, while you're here, nobody will be shot. And he said, nobody was during that meeting, during that time he was there. But, you know, because of just, you know, this guy's got his free will too. If he wants to yield to a devil, he can. And how do you know there's plenty of people yielding to the devil in Washington, D.C., allowing, you know, these kinds of things to happen? So the church is praying, no doubt. Many people are praying. But this guy in my church just says, well, Pastor, why couldn't we just pray and stand against that? I thought, well, I preached it now. I'm on the hook, you know what I'm saying? And I mean, I'm not saying that to be facetious, but sometimes we can preach this in theory, but then, you know, you think, well, yeah, and here's what if my prayer's not effective? What if it doesn't happen? But that we can't afford to think like that. We have been given authority. What is this armor about? What is this authority in the name of Jesus for, if not for it to be effective? Now, you may not have an experience where you're flying down the coast of Southern California to minister to somebody in an insane asylum in L.A., and I'm sure they got a lot of them. But nevertheless, you may not have that experience. But your prayers are moving. Your prayers are affecting. Your prayers, like artillery, are being launched over the enemy lives, right? Weakening his defenses, opening the door for the gospel, allowing channels of blessing and so forth and so on, provision for missionaries, whatever it might be. So I said, well, let's pray. So we did, and we're real simple about it. Lord, we take authority over the devil that's operating in this DC sniper. We pray that you would cause the authorities to hear, you know, some kind of an informant to turn over information, whatever. And we pray, and our prayer, the gist of it was, may no one else be killed till he's apprehended. So the very next morning, I'm in a Staples store, literally right when it opened, in like about 20, 30 miles away from where I, you know, where I lived or where I pastored. And you know, early in the morning, nobody else is hardly there. I'm walking up the aisles, and all of a sudden, you know, they have the Muzak stuff playing. And all of a sudden, it stops, and here comes a bulletin. The DC sniper has been apprehended. I mean, you talk about the hair on the back of your head standing up, you know. Now, I know other people were praying. I know it wasn't just our prayer. But there's just something about taking the initiative and having that kind of an immediate something happen. You can't help but think, I think we had a part in that. And why not? Why not? And you know, that's what I kind of thought about the whole thing as I was thinking about that. It's like, why not? Why just settle for letting the devil have his way? Why settle for the devil lashing America with hurricanes? Why settle for terrorist attacks? Why settle for a crazy North Korean dictator rattling a saber and terrifying half the world? Why do we tolerate when we can exercise dominion and pray about some of these things? You know, one of the things that's, to me, the most difficult thing to shake is people awake. To shake people awake. It's one thing to shake the powers of darkness, but to shake sleepy Christians awake, that's a harder thing, I think. And I think that what we have much of the time, and in our church, even to churches I'm talking about today, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a lot of believers who've fallen asleep. They're alive, but they're falling asleep. And the thing about being asleep is you can't tell the difference between a dead man and a sleeping man. And I believe what the Lord wants to do is wake people up. Wake people up to the reality of the spiritual war that we're in. Wake people up to the awareness of we are in the last days. There ought to be a sense of urgency in all our hearts. I'm not talking about anxiety. I'm not talking about fear or worry. But there ought to be a sense of urgency. And Maria can tell you, I was grading all week long. And sometimes I get frustrated when I see people not taking certain things seriously. You know, just kind of going through motions. Doing things to make it easy on themselves, rather than putting their best foot forward for Christ. You know, if we put the effort forward for our employer that we do for Jesus, most people would be out of a job before the end of the week. You know what I'm saying? We just don't put the same priority on spiritual things that we do natural things, and we think that's okay. Good enough for gospel, good enough for God. It's not good enough for God. We ought to be giving Him our best. And, you know, obviously, you know, there's times where I think, you know, sometimes we need to almost cut back some things we're doing because we're so busy. But at the same time, like I said, I think coming into my 50s, I felt that urgency. I said, Lord, I want my 50s to be my most fruitful decade. I've never been so busy in my life. But at the same time, you know, we can say, well, you know, and I do have people caution me. Well, you know, you got to make sure you take the proper rest and time, and all of that is right. But at the same time, I think one thing that's happened to us in America, because we've been so comfortable, is that we're not really used to pushing ourselves a little bit. You know what I mean? You hear people say all the time, I'm so tired. But we're tired of being tired. I mean, a lot of times it's not because we've done so much, but because we're so used to not doing much. And so we've not really developed our muscles to really apply ourselves to spiritual things, right? To study, to prayer, to preparing ourselves, to equipping ourselves. The more I look at where the church is at today, I think we are woefully inadequately prepared for the challenge that we face in our nation. And, you know, I was just watching some things over the weekend, and, you know, I was listening to a fella. He happens to be an apologist because I just finished that class up. And actually, some of you have heard of Josh McDowell. It's his son, Sean McDowell, who's a Christian apologist. He's actually got his doctorate, teaches at Biola. And he was kind of joking about, well, it was a true story, but he was at, when Apple got their new iPhone, one of the last ones, you know, that it came out. And so he said, I had to have it, so I'm in the line the day it comes out, you know, kind of thing. And he said, it's like a four-hour line. You know, we're waiting to go into the Apple store. He said, while I'm waiting, he said, a couple of college kids come up. And, of course, it's a long line. And a couple of them come up to the fellow right next to him and says, hey, we're talking about Jesus. What do you think? And they said, literally, the guy turned away from them, put his hands on the railing, and just completely blew them off, ignored them. And so they kind of were embarrassed, you know, and they started to walk. And so he said, well, hey, what are you guys talking about? Now, here he is. You know, traveling the world doing Christian apologetics, teaching in Biola University, but they don't know that. So they said, and he's a young looking guy, so they said to him, "We're talking about Jesus. What do you think about that?" He said, "You really believe that Jesus stuff?" He starts playing the devil's advocate. "Why should I believe in Jesus?" "Well, because the Bible says." He said, "Yeah, but why do you believe that book?" "Well, because it's the Word of God." And he said, "Well, yeah, but you can't use the Word of God to prove that it's the Word of God. That's self-referencing." He said, "Do you have any outside proofs?" And they said, "Well, as a matter of fact, we do." And then they started giving him some facts. Well, he knows way more than they do. So he just kind of knocked their facts down, playing the atheist role. And finally, he had him kind of up against the wall. They said, "Now, why should I believe this?" And they're like, kind of like, "Dude, we really don't know." He said, "Well, let me tell you." He said, "I'm a Christian." And he said, visibly, they're like, you know. And so he began to let them know. He said, "You know, you guys, it's very commendable that you're out here. But," he said, "if you're going to be out here witnessing to people, don't you think it's a good idea to know why you believe what you believe?" Because he already had him against the ropes. And there's other people who won't let him off the ropes, right? They're going to put him against that wall and not let him down. And if you don't have the answers, why should somebody believe something that you don't even know why you believe what you believe, right? So he was just making that point that we're not adequately prepared oftentimes for the culture in which we find ourselves. A generation or two ago, you could get away with that because people basically fundamentally believe the Bible. But that's not the world we live in anymore. So I feel like both spiritually speaking, like I said, in the development of our spiritual muscles, if you will, giving ourselves to spiritual things, as well as the knowledge level of the church, there's a tremendous amount of biblical illiteracy. So we really, as believers, have to up our game. We really do. We really have to up our game. And it's kind of like watching my beloved Patriots get slaughtered the other night. You know, what happens is they won the championship, right? You're feeling pretty good. It's the beginning of the season. You think, "Hey, I'm on my home court. We never get beat here." And what happened? They got slaughtered. It was embarrassing. I'm glad I didn't watch the whole game. In fact, what part I did watch, I wanted to walk out on. Why? Because we can get comfortable. We can kind of coast on past success. Or, "I love the Lord. He knows that." But is that really mean? Does that really mean that we're engaging, right? And I'm not trying to, don't take this as condemnation. We're not doing enough. We're not good Christians. We love the Lord. We know we do. But I'm just saying that what we have to do, we can see it, can we not, in our culture, in our own community. We could rest in the fact that we have a good number of churches that are full, but the problem is they're full of the same people they were full of 20 years ago, for the most part. So we've got to do something different, right? So it's kind of like if you keep doing the same thing, expecting different results, that's the definition of insanity, right? So we got to do something different. What do? Well, I don't know. That's why we're doing Alpha on Thursday nights. Got to try something, right? But no matter what we do, if it's not backed by prayer. What made that lady successful in witnessing to Rick, I guarantee it wasn't her gospel presentation at Bible study. It was the months of prayer that went before that that prepared his heart for what she had to share. And I know that many of us are praying on a daily basis, and so it's certainly not that we're not praying or whatever, but I'm just saying that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we've got to really up our game. We've got to realize the stakes are high. And it's not just for the sake of the lost. I'm telling you what, if we don't make some changes in our nation, it won't be the nation we recognize anymore. It'll be a completely different nation, right? Because it's already going in that direction. And, you know, really, to be honest with you, the things that took place last November are still, some people still can't believe things went the way they did. But I guarantee you, that too was not just natural happenstance. There were some things happening behind the scenes that made those events transpire, right? But you know what? I've seen this happen again and again and again in days gone by and elections gone by. The church would pray, some good things might happen, and then we're done. We can coast. We can let the Super Bowl banner down. We're winners. Yay! And then all of a sudden, here comes a team more ready, more hungry than us, right? And the devil's playing for keeps. I mean, he's serious about this. And that's why people that we love, people that once were on fire for Jesus, are not in church anymore. They're not going to the house of God anymore. They don't even believe it anymore, a lot of them. And that's sad. That's tragic. So I just want to propose that wherever this lands in your world, again, this is not meant, I know it sounds kind of heavy, and I certainly don't mean it to sound in any way condemning, but I'm just saying, I hope I've just tried to give a diagnosis of kind of where we as the Church of Jesus Christ, I think, really are. And there are places, of course, that are more effective in their arena than other places. And I think a lot of it just has to do, a lot of it, with our awareness of how dependent we are upon God. And like I said, my first church, you know, I didn't know as much then as I know now. I wasn't any better a preacher, not as good a preacher as I am now. It certainly wasn't anything I brought to the table. I mean, I think the only thing we can say is, yeah, I can point to certain things and say, yeah, we did those, it was good that we did. But I think the number one thing looking back was that we were just really, I was so aware, I was so young in ministry. I was aware if God doesn't put me over, You know, there's too many good guys, too many good churches, too many other choices. If I don't do something to get God on the scene, right? You know, you look at Dr. Cho, Paul Yonggi Cho, David Yonggi Cho, now he calls himself, over in Seoul, South Korea, largest church in the world, over 1 million people in that church. That's crazy. That's almost double the state of Vermont. And what was her answer? Prayer Mountain. They'd pray. He said, if I don't pray in tongues at least an hour before church, I don't preach. I have someone else preach. But they go to Prayer Mountain, and they have, and this is literally a mountain, you know, and they go in there and they've got prayer caves, and I've seen pictures of their church where they've got, I mean, you know, you're in the Orient, you know, they got a lot of people, a little bit space. You know, they've literally got, it looks like theater seats, people sitting right next to each other, and they're just praying in tongues, praying, going after it, man. I mean, just, you know, thousands of them. And you wonder, why are they successful? Because they're drawn on the resources of heaven. They're not counting on their pastor slick preaching or anything else. They're saying, Lord, if we don't draw on heaven's resources, we're incapable of producing any results or fruit on our own, apart from you, apart from, you know. If you said apart from me, you can do nothing, right? So why don't we just take a moment and let's do that. Let's just draw on the resources of heaven for our city.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.